Thank you, Peter, and your team again for leading us this morning. In music, what we do with it in our hearts becomes worship. And so it's wonderful that we can sing these songs of life and faith in Christ. We've got something a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to be the only one speaking in this brief time that we have together here. This year, right now, we are celebrating 70 years of the Westlaw Gospel Chapel being here in Westlaw. And so we're dedicating this Sunday's message time together and next Sunday morning, and then again in the afternoon next Sunday, just to remember, to hear, to listen, and to be thankful for God's work here at the Westlaw Gospel Chapel. So next Sunday, if you come, plan to stay with us for a meal afterwards that's being prepared, and then we're going to gather back together here in the sanctuary. There's a couple of people we've asked to lead and to share some thoughts, but we're also going to open it up for just some stories and some memories, some expressions of thankfulness to God for his faithfulness, not just in years past, but even recently, God's at work in our lives. This morning, in our Breaking of Bread service, to begin with, we talked about the value of fellowship and of relationship together, and the necessity of meeting together. And even before that, in our early prayer time this morning, we prayed that God would stir our hearts with a fresh awareness of the privilege of what it means to come together to worship as God's family. And one of the things that struck me is that when we meet together like this, to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear God's word, and then to go and live it out in our community, we actually are invited to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Part of something bigger than ourselves. Because as we do that, we find out that we can be a contributing factor, but we can also learn and grow in relationship to each other as well. Being part of something bigger than ourselves is a significant aspect of learning, of growing together. Just this past Wednesday morning, when we met together for prayer here, one of our prayer requests was we prayed for Jared and for Keith. We prayed for you guys specifically this past Wednesday because as coaches of the boys, the high school football team, you are attempting to train those young men as they are part of something bigger than themselves. Now, your team isn't winning so good this year. But you know what? The score on the board is probably not as significant as what is happening in the lives of those young men as you attempt to train them and to instill into them values and issues of teamwork. We as people of God have a wonderful heritage that we can share together here. When we come together, we are people of the book. And you know, this is a book of history, a book of stories and lessons and illustrations of how God has taught people throughout the generations of what he is like, how he invites us to journey with him, and how he invites us to function together as a family. But you know what? This is not just a history book of 2,000 years ago, but also because of that, we now are part of a history here. Now, I'm a new kid on the block in this church. Gail and I have only been regular attenders here for the past 6 years. Some of you even less years than that. And so one of the things that I find is important is to learn some of the stories of what was even the foundations of this church. Because I then become part of that. My part is only 6 years. The story of this church goes back 70. In fact, it goes back about 95 years from when it first started. But every Sunday you and I come here, we add to the story. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's part of how God works in our lives. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, this is an interesting psalm because it really is a review psalm. It's a recap of the story of the children of Israel as they escaped from Egypt and as they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land. But I want to pick out something very interesting, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 5. It says, Psalm 78, verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Part of this story, even this recap of the history here, was for the purpose that the mums, the dads, the fathers would instill in their children a sense of history, a sense of God's working in their lives, so that as boys and girls even, they would realize that it's not all about them, and that they are invited to be part of a continuing legacy of the faithfulness of God. So as we hear a few of the stories this morning, it is an invitation for us to realize not only are we part of something bigger than ourselves, but it's important for us to help our children realize that by their ongoing faithfulness, they also have the privilege of continuing the story of what God is at work in their lives. Just real quickly, I noticed something interesting from Scripture as I was reviewing the history of the Israelites as they left the land of Egypt, that on three separate occasions there were specific practices that Moses instructed the people of Israel to do on a repetitive basis year after year once they were in the promised land. And part of it was so that the children would be curious of why they did those things. I'm not going to read too much of the scripture, but I just want to point out these things. Moses instructed the people of Israel to remember and celebrate the Passover every year. And what was the Passover about? It was the story of how God delivered the final deliverance that helped the children of Israel leave the land of Egypt. And I'm just reading quickly here, Exodus chapter 12. It says, verse 25, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Egypt, or houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" So it was actually to spark curiosity when your children ask you. Another one, Moses instructed them to dedicate their firstborn sons, the firstborn males, even of their livestock, to the Lord. And again it says, Exodus 13, "Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your sons ask you, 'What does this mean?' say to them, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" So their practice of these things was for the purpose of communicating to the next generations. And then lastly, when the people of Israel traveled through the wilderness those 40 years, they got to the Jordan. They were to cross the Jordan, and God miraculously parted the waters for them to do that. But Joshua instructed the leaders of the Israelites to do something very specific. He said to them, "Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask you in times to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut apart. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel." So what we're doing this morning and next Sunday is taking an opportunity to hear some of those stories, some of the things that happened in years past that help us understand where we've come from. Now, just to give you a little quick history, because I'm learning as I go along here, I'd like to read just a few excerpts from the history that Bill Fairholme wrote and submitted to the Westlock History Book. Here's just a few things if you'd like to learn this. If not, you've still got to listen to me. In 1924, a little group of Christians felt the need of gathering together for fellowship and to remember the Lord according to his request in the night he was betrayed. In other words, to participate around the communion table. Under the guidance and help of Brother Walter Farmer, a little group gathered in the Calderwood home, 1 mile south and 2.5 miles east of Peabrock. Over the years, other brethren came to encourage and feed the little flock, among them several leaders, A.R. Stephenson, William Wilson, and William Ray. In 1931, Bill Fairholm came and had an evangelistic campaign in the Little Log Church in Peabrock, and we might hear more about that. A number came to know the Lord and were added to the little group who gathered in the Calderwood home. During the summer, 14 were baptized in the Pembina River at Antonsen's, among them some of the Thompson, Taylor, and Huff families. In the winter of 1933, Alf Wallace joined Bill Fairholm, and another series of gospel meetings were held. Later in the spring, the Wallaces purchased land in the Peabrock District and were a great help to the church in the Calderwood home. After dear Mr. and Mrs. Calderwood went home to glory, the senior Wallaces moved into the Calderwood home, and meetings continued there and in the community church in Peabrock. A Sunday school was started in the Woodlands Hall with Alf Wallace as superintendent. Doesn't say here, but I understand there were a number of Sunday schools conducted around the area. Each year, a conference was held at Woodlands Hall and later moved to Peabrock when Christians from the surrounding areas came, some from as far away as Boyle, Newlandia, and Edmonton. What happy times of Christian fellowship were enjoyed as the people of God joined together to in praise to God and be fed upon the word ministered by visiting brethren. An added outreach of the assembly was the start of Bethel Bible Camp in 1945. A piece of land was purchased from Andy Christensen along the Pembina River just opposite the Nelson Letts Farm. God set his seal of approval upon it right from the start, providing abundantly and sometimes almost miraculously for all the needs of the camp, both in its construction and operation. More than temporal needs being met, there was a spiritual impact upon the lives of many people. By 1948, the meeting had grown so that the Wallace home was crowded out, so the assembly decided to build. A lot was purchased in Westlock. You know the spot if you know where the old church is, on the corner of 104th Street and 102nd Avenue. A building 50 by 30 feet was planned and erected, all by voluntary labor. Mr. Wallace, being a carpenter, supervised the construction. The only professional help required or hired was for the wiring. When it opened in 1949, 70 years ago, everything was paid for with no loans or debts. Surely God put the seal of his approval upon that work. Through the blessing of God, by 1968, the work had grown, so it was necessary to build on, and another 30 feet was added. And the assembly continues to grow from there. And, of course, this building is subsequent to that, the addition to it and so on. We'll hear more about that. So that's a little bit of a quick history going back 95 years, 70 years here in Westlaw. Now, in order to help us hear a few of those stories that were some of the folks from years ago, Tim has gone and videoed a conversation with a couple of our seniors here in the church. And so we're going to show that right away here now. It's certainly not a professional quality video, but we're going to hear Dorothy tell some of her stories from the past. And then we're also going to hear June Gifford, who is a daughter of the senior Wallaces that are mentioned in this, tell some of her stories. So if we're ready to go, let's watch this here. You have to listen carefully to it.
Well, I'll just introduce it here a bit, and then we'll kind of go from there. So I'm here this afternoon with Albert and Dorothy Lyons, and they are going to share with us a little bit of some of the early days of the chapel, not just the chapel when it was in town, starting in 1949, but even some of the events leading up to that, when the chapel eventually did move there, but first it was not there. So let me ask you then, first of all, tell me what it was like initially, like in the very early days. So it met in a home. So just tell me a little bit about that.
Well, it started in my grandfather's home.
Okay.
And David and Nancy Calderwood.
Okay. And when was that? What year was that, or do you know that? Like early 20s? That's kind of what I had heard.
I think so, early 20s, yes. My parents got married in 25.
Okay.
And it was before that.
Before that, okay.
Nelson and Agnes.
Right, yes, yeah.
And so they had the two couples, Nelson and Agnes and Harry and Annie.
And so that's who kind of...
That was the family.
Listed campaigns or something like that, yeah.
I think it would be in the end of the 30s or the early 40s, they had an August the 1st conference
okay.
in the Peabrock Community Hall.
Oh, okay. I hadn't heard that before.
Yeah. Uh-huh. It was on like the August weekend, long weekend, so quite a few of the people from Edmonton.
No, that's very intriguing.
And Bill Fairholm really did a lot of the preaching in that time and from that time forward.
Okay.
But they had other visitors come. I think there might have been a Mr. Wilton. And yes.
And the services.
The Peabrock had a log building there. I think it was probably United Church. It was a church in Peabrock,
okay.
a log building.
Mm-hmm.
And they used that for Sunday night meetings, but got some of the Thompson children then.
Okay.
We met and we had lunch after the meeting, breaking up bread meeting. We had mm-hmm. lunch and then we had a Sunday school and a Bible study.
Oh, okay.
Thing.
Okay.
We used one of the bedrooms on the corner of the. We were married at Bethel anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So tell me about the early days in town then. Was there like a bunch of other folks who started
Walter
coming along?
Came.
Okay.
Walter got a job with Doherty's Garage.
Okay.
And so they came to live in Westlawn.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. and Mrs. Fred Dickinson, who used to have a little service in their own home down at near Pickerville.
Okay.
Mr. and Mrs. Dickinson moved into town.
Okay.
So a big help because they were always around. Mr. and Mrs. Wallace then retired into Westlawn.
Mm-hmm.
And they were next door to the chapel.
Right, okay.
At Cum.
Mm-hmm.
And lived there, so we stayed at the house and had lunch. Everybody brought cakes and sandwiches with them on Sunday morning. And
okay.
And we stayed and had lunch.
So you had lunch every week then?
Every Sunday.
Yeah,
yeah,
okay.
That was nice because
yeah.
People got time to visit then.
Mm-hmm.
We went in the afternoon to Prosper School, which was out on this Highway 44.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a Sunday school class there for quite a few years and the Taylor people could probably tell you better.
Okay, yeah.
But we stayed for
yeah,
that.
Yeah.
So Sunday was pretty well full.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And because we came back to Peabrock for a But the people who came really came regularly. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the Taylors were quite a good-sized family. And then
right.
Mrs. Sheppy, who was one of the older Taylors,
mm-hmm.
came with her family to...
Mm-hmm.
to
yeah. You know, just thinking more broadly, what effect has the, you know, the chapel and its outreaches and programming and such had on your lives?
On our lives?
Yeah.
Well, it's been part of our life all our life.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
It certainly has. It was, I was brought up
mm-hmm.
to...
Yeah.
As far as I'm concerned, it was very social. We were very, it was nice. You
mm-hmm.
look forward to it. And also, later than that, after we started a Sunday school over beside my dad's place.
Okay.
Across the river, like a Pembina sort of area.
Mm-hmm.
And Mr. Allie Watt and Stanley Allen's family and then Christensen's and different families in the neighborhood.
Lots of very interesting stories that you hear from those early years and all of the, you know, the faith that people had, and they just would step right out and do what it was. And
well, they did. You know, the men took on the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
We'd have visiting speakers, you know, occasionally,
right.
but. The men in the assembly
mm-hmm.
do the teaching.
Yeah.
And the Sunday. Yes, people just hosted.
Yeah.
The preachers. Well, my mother hosted preachers for years.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Not in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
They were very, very seriously devoted to reaching.
Mm-hmm. Meaning how far they had come from or whatever. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the other thing was, I better not forget that, when the camp started, then we had more people come, community people.
Mm-hmm. Because there were people who had become Christians through camp.
And then they came to the...
Good.
And they just, all the people, nobody had very much money in those days. It was just after the kind of the Depression, But they... I can remember them counting the collection, and there would be pennies even in the collection.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's all somebody had to give.
Yes. But they... faithfully gave some.
Yeah, well, that's encouraging to hear. Yeah.
So now we're going to hear from June Gifford. Her grandparents were the Wallaces, who we often heard in Albert and Dorothy's interview, so I'll go to hear her now.
So tell people, because lots of people wouldn't know this, so the Calderwood, so where was this home?
It was... just about 3 miles from Peabrock, kind of east-south.
Okay, so closer to Peabrock, so not in Westlock.
Yeah, right. 3 miles from Peabrock.
In a home, you say, so what was a typical meeting like in those days? What happened in the meetings?
Granny and Grandpa kept the living room. It was a farmhouse, and it had... a good-sized living room, and it was kept with chairs all around the whole living room in a circle.
Okay.
And it was kept that way all the time, and not used for anything else except for the Sunday morning service.
Oh, and so a service would be like singing and somebody speaking. What was a service?
Services like? Then were the same actually as they are now.
Okay.
Everybody came and they sat around, and like same way today, certain families have their special places in church. They did there too.
Okay. How many families were a part of this early services then?
I can remember actually 12 families.
Okay.
The one, do you want me to name them?
Well, some of them, sure.
Mm-hmm. Were, of course, my granny and grandpa, because it was their house. Then there was the Taylor family. Granny and Grandpa Taylor, who didn't come too often because they were quite old then, but there was Dan and Robert and Ted and Mary.
Okay.
And they came all the time.
Some of these names will be familiar to some people who are listening here this morning, but many of them won't be familiar to anybody, but there'll be a few for sure.
Yeah. There would be the Letzes,
mm-hmm.
because Harry and Annie Letts.
Okay, yeah.
And William and their children, William and Joy, they came all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And Agnes and Nelson Letts, they came with their family of kids all the time.
So were there things like Sunday school that happened? Or?
We had actually two classes, boys and girls together. So
okay.
Mary Taylor taught us Sunday school in one room.
Like in a somewhere else in the house?
Yeah.
Okay.
Off of the meeting room was a piano room, what Granny called a piano room. She had a piano and couch and chairs in there. That was our Sunday school room.
Okay.
And Mary Taylor taught us for years until they moved into Westlock.
Okay.
And then...
what kind of brought that to happen, like when they decided to move from the home into Westlock?
Well, I would think that they had finally saved enough money to start building something in Westlock, but they were getting too many... people that would come but couldn't come because they lived too far away from Westlock.
Oh, okay.
And there wasn't transportation, because once they built the chapel in Westlock, there was a lot of people came from Westlock area.
Oh, okay, right.
In the actual
days of the chapel, there was a lot of missionaries that went out. So what do you think kind of brought that to happen, that there were so many sort of at once? Like, I think of, Dan and Evelyn and Robert and Annetta and Janet McDougall, all these ones who had been here and all kind of close to the same time.
I think growing up, because all those boys, they were a little bit older than me, but they all came to the church there in Granny Grandpa's house, and I know they all studied their Bibles. They did a lot of Bible study, and I think from the time they were young, they wanted to go to the mission field. That's what I remember, anyhow. The mom was talking about being missionaries. And
yeah, yeah. So when they moved into town, who kind of started this project up? Or, I mean, who, you know, how did it, the building get built? Who was involved in that?
Well, because Grandpa was a carpenter. He was a professional carpenter.
Okay.
He built big, beautiful houses in Vancouver before he moved to the prairie and became a farmer.
Okay.
And, I mean, that was his profession, a carpenter.
Mm-hmm.
So he, I mean, I suppose all of the men and the elders decided it was time to build something in Westlock, but he was the main carpenter.
Okay.
That, because he knew what he was doing, and there was a lot of men then that helped, like the Taylor boys and the, and a lot of all them other men that helped to build it. But he was the main.
Someone had to be the foreman.
He was an actual carpenter.
Yeah,
man.
Right. Yeah, well, that's good to know that it was built by somebody who knew what he was doing.
Yeah,
yeah, for sure. Well, that's good. What differences has being a part of the chapel made in your life and in your family's life? What do you think?
Well, probably if I hadn't been taken to church at the chapel when I was a child, I would have been like a lot of the other kids all around there that went to school. They all thought that the church we went to was a cult.
Mm-hmm.
And if I hadn't been going there, I probably would have been one of the ones that thought the same thing.
Right. But then when you were a part of it, you discovered that it wasn't.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You go to in your beliefs, if they're founded when you're young, they pretty well stay that way. It's pretty hard to change them.
Yeah.
You have the right beliefs.
He's young.
Yeah.
And to keep explaining that truth to people so that they know this is what we're about. Because for sure, when I think of the chapel, we're based on the truth of what the scriptures say, and that's what makes a difference to people.
And a lot.
Well, thank you, Dorothy, and June as well, for being good sports, for being interviewed. Now, just to conclude our time, I've asked Eric to come and just share a few of his memories and thoughts about history here and where we come from. So come ahead, Eric. And I'm not going to interview you. You've done some hard work already putting some thoughts together here.
Thank you, Ken. The thing about being the third one in the row, a lot of your thunder has been stolen. So I've got to try to pick and choose what I've written here to bring to you today, because I'd started out pretty much where Ken started out with the history of the church starting in 1924. And that is a long time when you think of it, 95 years that the assembly actually has been functioning. And so I'll start with kind of what's happened and how it's influenced our family. And it started back in the early 1930s, actually. In the early 1930s, Bill Fairholm and Alf Wallace held some evangelistic meetings in the Olog Church in Peabrock. And because we just lived about three quarters of a mile from that church, some of our family went there. And both my mother and my oldest sister gave their life to Christ at that time. And that made a big difference in our life too. As far as our immediate family, that's Ann and I and April and Lori, we began to attend the family Bible hour here in 1969 at Christmas time, and we've enjoyed that fellowship ever since. And that's a span of 50 years. So we're celebrating our 50th year here while they're celebrating the 70th. And over the time, we've been blessed with different teachers: Bill Fairholm, Robert Taylor, Bill Levers, Ted and Dan Taylor, Alf Wallace, Jim Taylor, and Walter Huff. And these were all local people, the ones that came to the chapel. And And that's what we relied on considerably for teaching and the growth. But we also had a lot of people coming in, guest speakers from different places in West, from Edmonton, especially after we had the Mount Carmel Bible School was started up. And some of those men, they might be familiar with some of you here, but some of you probably have never heard of them before. It's started with Stan King, Nelson Annan, Bill Tidsbury. Bill Tidsbury was a missionary South America, yeah. And Trevor Higgins, you know him because he still comes and speaks to us a bit. It was Bill Garnett, Herb Dixon, Ted McKellar, who is very much associated with the Mount Carmel, and he's been out here before speaking as well. It was Dr. Gerald Higgins and John King and Walter Thorson, Dr. Walter Thorson. Actually, I was thinking about this and how our meetings go today and how they were, and they have changed somewhat over the years. The breaking of bread used to be quite a bit more spontaneous than it is now. We didn't have the devotions that we start with now, but we did basically follow the same patterns that we do with the singing and the music and the piano. And the Family Bible Hour was led by one man who was announced the hymns. They call it the number of the hymns. We all sang out of the hymn book at that time. And he would lead the singing and lead us in prayer and give out the announcements. We didn't have a bulletin then, so you had to have a good memory or a scratch pad to remember the announcements that were coming along. And then he would dismiss the Sunday school. And these are just a few things that have come to mind that I'd like to share with you. But God has done many wonderful things and amazing works over the years here at the chapel. And as I've written here, it would have taken many books to tell you all that he has done. But two of the events that stick out in my mind, I guess, probably the most, they were probably the most dramatic, was healing of Albert Fairholm. Albert's back there with us today, and if you want to know about that, ask him or Bernice about it. It's a very interesting story. Albert was very sick, and we called a special prayer meeting and prayed for Albert, and he was healed. And another one was Kim Stewart. The Stewart family lived just about 3 miles, 2.5 miles from us, and their children and ours grew up together. We were like one big family. The Stewarts were here until, I don't know, I guess they left probably 25 or 30 years ago and moved to Abbotsford. But one Christmas, after the Christmas program, we went outside and it was snowing and blowing, and it was not nice out at all. And so everybody was carefully home. And Kim and her older sister, Marilyn was driving, got about halfway home, and somebody else had run into trouble and run in the ditch. The tow truck was trying to pull them out, and somehow or other, Marilyn didn't see what was happening soon enough, and she ran into, I believe, the tow truck. And Kim was very seriously injured and brought her to Westlock, and after checking her out, they discovered that she was hemorrhaging quite seriously internally. They shipped her off to Edmonton very quickly, and at that particular time, the I think it was the University Hospital, had received an instrument that would allow them to take the blood from a person who was hemorrhaging inside their body, filter that blood and process it and be able to put it back into your body again. She was either the first or one of the very first to have that used, and basically it saved her life. And everything seemed to be fine until a few hours later, after they finished during this process, they were also operating on her, and they had to open her up and to fix up what damage they could on her internal body. But after they closed her up and brought her back into the room, they discovered that she was still hemorrhaging in a place that they hadn't discovered when they were working inside her. By this time, she was so weak that she couldn't stand another surgery. So the word came back to us out in this area that we need to bring Kim to the Lord in prayer. And that's what happened. We had an emergency prayer meeting. And as the doctor said, she stopped hemorrhaging, but we don't know why. But we all knew why, because we had been praying, and God answered that prayer. Those are just a couple of the things that happened that were significant in our time here. But God has done many other things. And when we think of that, even with this building, it's pretty miraculous that we could build a building this size and have it finished without debt. And it happened with this main auditorium, and it happened with the addition that we put on. God is a wonderful God. He is one to supply all our needs. So that's where I'll quit there. You'll probably hear a lot of repeat things over the next few days about the history. So that's all I have.
Thank you so much, Eric. So as we gather together here from Sunday to Sunday, I want you to realize that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves, and that we get to be part of the history of God's faithfulness at work in people's lives and people's faithfulness themselves to what God is doing. I conclude with one last verse of scripture before Peter comes back. From Psalm chapter 71, verse 14, it says, "But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." If you know the Lord today, or even if God is at work in your life, you have a story to tell to other people, to be able to share his goodness and to invite people into that ongoing relationship and walk with him. So, Father, thank you for, Lord, these stories here that we've heard this morning of your faithfulness here at the Westlock Gospel Chapel. Lord, we ask that you will help us, Lord, be found faithful to share these stories with the next generation and encourage them to continue on in the Lord and in the story that you're writing here in Westlock. Thank you for your faithfulness to all of us, and that, Lord, you're inviting us to walk in relationship with you and to, Lord, contribute to this history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, come here.